So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the little minor prophet book of Zechariah. It's just before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. Notice verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Notice verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice that phrase, if you would, please. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You want a challenge? Try to preach through the book of Zechariah. Lots of imagery there. Very, very challenging book to preach. But we're not going to deal with this book tonight other than topically that statement that's made in verse 6. So let's pray together. And I want the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we do need you tonight. We are a needy people. Lord, we need you more than we even realize tonight. And we recognize, Father, that we want you to speak to our hearts. Please, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, remove any distractions that perhaps are in our minds tonight or in the room. And may we listen tonight for your voice. For you said in your word, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." So please, may we have ears to hear this evening. We trust that your word will not return void. We commit this time to you, for we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps one of the greatest evangelists of all time is a man that you're familiar with if you've been attending this church for any length of time, and that is the famed Dwight Lyman Moody, otherwise known as D.L. Moody. He was to the 19th century what George Whitefield was to the 18th century. In his lifetime, listen to some of these statistics. In his lifetime, Moody traveled more than 1 million miles. Now, mind you, that was before modern transportation. Imagine that. He spoke to more than 100 million people, and he dealt personally with nearly 50,000 souls, one-on-one soul winning. In 1871, Moody went to England and to Scotland, and he spent 4 years there. He held 85 different meetings in those countries. He came back to America after that and was holding large citywide campaigns, often preaching to up to 20,000 people every single day. He preached in the cities of Philadelphia. He preached in New York City. He preached in Chicago and many, many other places. He established the Mount Hermon School for boys. He established the Northfield School for girls. He established the Chicago Evangelization Society, which would later become the Moody Bible Institute, and he was the president of the Chicago YMCA. I mean, read about his life, and no doubt countless numbers of people were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and grounded and growing in the Word of God through the ministry of D.L. Moody. And I know what you may be thinking, well, we don't agree with him and this or that. Well, don't worry about that for tonight. But just understand, he was a man greatly used of God. There's no doubt about it. But the question is, what was his, if you will, secret? You ever wonder that about people? I do. Maybe that's because I'm a preacher, but I think all of us do. I always wonder, why did God use so-and-so so much? Why did God use these people or this person so much? What is the secret, if you will, of their success? Why did he use D.L. Moody? You know, you look at the life of D.L. Moody, and, you know, he grew up pretty much in a poor situation. He only had about an eighth grade education. When he preached, many said that he, quote, butchered the king's English. I mean, he wasn't eloquent at all. why in the world did God use him? Well, I believe the reason that D.L. Moody was used of God is revealed in the following story. Listen to this. It was in one particular city that the group of pastors were discussing whether or not they should invite D.L. Moody to their city. And they're going back and forth about that. And in the midst of the discussion, one unimpressed preacher said this, quote, "Does Mr. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost?" And one wise man replied very quietly this way, "No, but the Holy Ghost seems to have a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That's the secret to his power. Notice, if you will, in verse 6 at the end. Again, I mentioned the verse, but let's read it again. Notice the Bible says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Tonight I want to preach on the subject, and you see the title at the top of your handout tonight, pneumatology. Notice, by my Spirit. I want you to think of those three words for a moment. By my Spirit. How do we get it done? By God's Spirit. Now, we're continuing to look at this doctrine of pneumatology again, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think any of us would fail to admit the fact that we are living in perilous times. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and remind ourselves of what the Lord said about these times that we live in. I don't know about you, but my head seems to spin each day I read the paper. Each day I read of another decision that's made in our government, or something that went on in the news, or some new crime that's been committed, or another crime that's been committed. Well, it's really only a reflection of the days that we live in. Let's look at the big picture for a moment. God has placed us here in 2014. Here we are to serve Him. And He's placed us in the midst of what I believe are perilous times that are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice again in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now notice these characteristics, if you will. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That describes America, doesn't it? America's filled with pride. My wife and I were just talking about that today. That is the great sin of America. We are so prideful. We think we know everything. We think we can do anything. No one can stop us. That's the way we think. That's a mark of the end times. Men, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But notice what we read in verse 5. "Having a form of godliness," but watch this, "but denying the power thereof." In other words, there's going to be in our days this outward shell of godliness, this appearance to have all the outward mechanics of religion. Coming to a building and calling a church, picking up books and seeing the hands, opening up the Bible, hearing preaching. But it's going to be nothing more than a shell that's empty. And it's the reason it's empty is because there's no power in it. Denying the power thereof. Do you know, why is it? You ever ask yourself this question? Why is it that we're not seeing God move today as in times past? I think any Christian that wants to do something for God asks himself that question. Why not? Why is it we don't see the moving of God? What is the problem? I mean, we have more professing Christians today in America than in the history of our nation. Do you know the United States has the largest professing Christian population in the entire world? We do. It's right here in the United States of America. We have more tools today at our disposal than any other generation that existed. We have more books. We have commentaries. We have more Christian help books. All the Bible programs you can get for your computer. We have access to sermons more than ever before. Imagine, in order to get out one of Spurgeon's sermons in his day, someone had to listen and write it down in shorthand. Then they had to transfer that and write it down again. And then copy and get it out that way. Imagine that. I mean, today, what can we do? So many things. I mean, printed sermons everywhere. We can go to the internet. We can live stream services from just about any church in America. We can listen to recorded services. We can go on YouTube and listen to more preaching. We have sermon audio. I mean, we have so many tools. You can listen today to a sermon on your computer. You can listen to it on your iPad. You can even listen to it on your telephone, on your cell phone. Imagine that, anytime and just about anywhere. Imagine all the access we have to the Word of God and preaching. But we're empty. We're empty as a nation. Why is that? Something's missing. I mean, we have more how-to books, more how-to seminars. We're told and we can read how to organize, prioritize, how to operate a ministry, how to raise funds, how to enlist workers. Yet we're in a spiritually miserable condition overall. Why is that? We are living in a powerless generation. Where's the power of God? Where is it? Is it more than just what we read about in the Bible? Is it still here today? I thought the Lord said He is the great I am, not the great I was. That power is still available today, is it not? According to the Word of God, what we need today more than anything, is the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. And I wonder tonight if we realize that. Zechariah 4:6, again, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We don't have power today. Where is the power that convicts people like in the days of Jonathan Edwards when he read a sermon and the people listened to it and gripped the back of their pews and put their fingernails in the back of it, indenting the wood because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Where is that today? We don't see people convinced anymore. Are we making a difference in this world? Are we? Do we have the power to live the Christian life anymore? Can we even do that as individuals? Oh, my friend, we need the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this is not just for the preacher. So often we think, yes, preacher, you need the power of God. Our Jubilee speakers, they need the power of God. No, you and I, all of us need the power of God. Every mother, every father, every husband, every wife, every teenager, every child, every employer, every employee needs the power of God in their lives to live the Christian life. It's for people that sing in the choir. Amen. You need the power of God to sing in the choir. It's for people that teach a Sunday school class. This is for people that work the bus. You see, if we are going to do anything for God in this world, we must have His power. Do you even realize that tonight? Or is it just mere vain words that are floating out of my mouth tonight? God help us. God help us to open our eyes even to our need. Now tonight what I'd like to do, we're going to see some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Not just did, but what He still does. And what He wants to do. And how you and I can have the power of God in our lives. Notice, first of all, I want us to consider, number one, if you'd write this down, His work among the unsaved. Go to John chapter 16. So what does the Holy Spirit do? We saw last week that He is God. He is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Co-equal with God the Father, co-equal with God the Son. He is very God. We saw last week that when we get saved, He comes and He indwells in the believer. I'll mention that again tonight for a moment. But what exactly is He doing in this world? What's He trying to do? Well, let's see. Go to John again, chapter 16. Let's look at verse 7. Here in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ was explaining to His disciples that He was going away. Notice what He says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Notice verse 8 through 11. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking again to His disciples. This is the night He's going to go over to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested, and shortly after that, the next day, going to be hung on the cross and be crucified. He has already spent the last 3.5 years with his disciples. He had already called them. He taught them. He preached to them. He trained them. But now, in a few moments, he's going to the cross of Calvary. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to do what he came here to do, right? Be the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He's going to die for the sins of this world. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to spend 40 days amongst them. And then he's going to, and he did, go back to heaven, where he is today at the right hand of God the Father. But he's telling them here, yes, I am going to go away. Yes, you will see me no more in this state until you get to heaven. But he said this, I will not leave you alone. There is someone I'm going to send unto you. He said he would send his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to dwell in them. And he tells them that it was his indwelling Spirit that would do certain things. Notice he says in verse 8, when he is come, notice he will reprove, notice these two words, the world. This is talking about the Holy Spirit's work amongst the unregenerate. Amidst the unsaved. What does he do to the unsaved? How does he work in their life? We know he doesn't indwell them, but what does he do? Well, the Bible says he reproves them. He reproves them of their sin in verse 9. In verse 10, of righteousness and of judgment. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a few moments, a little bit later, he's going to give this local church, these disciples here, an assignment. He's going to tell them, imagine, when we get to Acts chapter 1, we know it was 120 of them, but he's going to tell them to do something that seemed absolutely impossible. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can you imagine the enormity of that task? I mean, imagine their eyes when they thought, us? We're to go into the entire world and preach the gospel to every creature? I mean, this is bigger than life. This is bigger than any man. This is bigger than any one small group of 120. And by the way, we have the same assignment for us today. That's what we are to do. We have been given the same task. Why are we here? Why does Capital Baptist Church exist? Very, very simple. To fulfill the Great Commission. And the first part of that Great Commission is to get people saved. You cannot fulfill the last parts until you fulfill the first part. You do not baptize them or disciple them until they've been saved. So it is our job, you, every individual, me, to go out into this world beyond the four walls of this church and tell people how to be saved. Show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember, these men here in our text were just like you and me. I mean, they were ordinary men. I mean, they had average intelligence. They probably had responsibilities. They had families. They had jobs. They probably had about the same abilities as us. They had probably the same fears as you and I have. They probably had the same reservations that you and I have. They had the same old Adamic nature that you and I have. So how in the world could this be done? Very simple. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Notice what He will do. Not us. We haven't been assigned to do this. It is the Spirit of God that will reprove the world. He's doing that. That word reprove has the idea of bringing something to light. Notice it is the Holy Spirit of God's duty, responsibility, that He will bring to light. Notice man's sin. He will show them as we go and give the gospel out. He will show them that they're sinners. He will show them and convict them that their behavior is wrong. He will also teach them, convict them, or reprove them, I should say, of righteousness. In other words, that God is holy. And then of judgment, that they deserve hell. So understand, it is the Holy Spirit of God that does the convicting upon a lost person. He convicts them of their sin. He convicts them of their guilt. He causes them to see their need of a Savior. And by the way, this is still what He's doing today. Still is. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty important truth, isn't it? Because it shows me that when I go out there and you go out there to talk to people about the Lord, we're not alone. In fact, there's someone, but the person of the Holy Spirit, is doing something that you and I cannot do. He is bringing conviction upon their hearts of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is a vital truth to understand for not only the preacher, but also for the Sunday school teacher, for the soul winner, for the Christian that wants to be used of God. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in the salvation of a soul. He is the one that regenerates. He is the one that brings conviction. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We see a wonderful example of this conviction, convicting power of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, and I won't read the whole thing, but in verses 1 through 4, we read that it was a day of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit would come, and we read in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Notice, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now go over to verse 29, if you will, because after that happened, we know Peter begins preaching a sermon in verse 14. We'll pick up his sermon there in about verse 29, we'll say. Notice what we read, Acts 2:29, and men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye have now seen, and which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice Peter's preaching, just simple words. He's just preaching the Bible. But he was filled with the Spirit of God. And notice the response in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, notice they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Understand, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. He is the one that brings the conviction upon men, and he's still doing that work today. So often we look at the behavior of people out there and we say in our minds, how in the world can we reach them? What can I say to this person that has nothing in common with me? I mean, they're going in this direction, I'm going in that direction. They're doing certain things I'm not doing. They're dressed a certain way, I'm not dressed that way. How in the world can I make a connection with them? How can I help them see their need of Jesus Christ? The answer is you don't have to. Just speak to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God will convict their hearts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Remember, it will not be our pleadings that's going to do it. It's not going to be our logic or our convincing or our manipulation. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, don't miss it. I'm not saying here that we should not present the gospel. We should present the gospel. There's not a wrong person. You don't wait around and say, well, you know, wait till I feel led of the Holy Ghost to talk to him. No, we're to preach the gospel to every creature. But understand, it's not our mind. It's not our pleadings. It's not our logic that's going to make the difference. It is the power of God in our lives that's going to make the difference. We have to depend on him. You see, it's fruit we're after, not results. And I think in my own life sometimes that I've seen a lot more results than I've seen fruit. And there's a big difference. This is his work among the unsaved. Notice, secondly, he works also among the saved. Same God, amen, today as in the Bible, amen. Same God as in days of Moses. Same God as the day of Pentecost. Same God, same Holy Spirit, same power that's available. He works in the hearts of the unsaved. Yes, he does. But he also works among the saved. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we understand when a person gets saved that the Holy Spirit indwells them. Amen? Immediately, instantaneously, never to leave us again. Amen? It's not something we're praying for once you get after you get saved. It's not some second blessing. It happens at the moment of salvation, the moment you get regenerated. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved here tonight, imagine this, the Spirit of God indwells you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, if you're saved, he lives in you. Now, there are many works that the Holy Spirit of God does in our lives. Many works. We could spend weeks going through them. But notice, if you will, chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5. Notice what we read here in 1 Corinthians. We read, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the Holy Spirit of God not only works in the lives of unbelievers by reproving them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, bringing that convicting power and seeing their need to be saved, he also does a work in the life of the believer as well. Many works. Let me give you three of them tonight. Three things that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, letter A, write this word down. He illuminates. He illuminates. You say, what does that mean? That has the idea of giving us understanding of the Scriptures. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, where we're at. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Watch this in verse 14. But the natural man, that's the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Notice one of the works of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a Christian here today and you open up your Bible to read it, it is not your own mind, although God uses our mind, that's understanding it. It's actually the Spirit of God that is shedding light upon the Scriptures. That is a supernatural book. It is written, penned by the Holy Spirit of God, and he is also the interpreter. So as you read the Word of God and you see and understand what it says, understand that's a supernatural thing that is happening. That is the Holy Spirit of God shedding light on the Scriptures and showing you what it says. Thank God for that. That may occur while you're reading the Bible. It may occur while you're hearing preaching. It may occur while you're in Sunday school class and you're listening to teaching. You ever hear somebody preaching up here and all of a sudden a little light goes off and say, wow, that's a neat little truth there. That is a supernatural event that just happened. You just met with the Holy Spirit of God. He just illuminated that truth to your mind. It is his Spirit that illuminates the Scriptures and to our understanding. There's another thing he does. Letter B, write this down as well. He also instructs us. You see, that's why when you come to church, you ought to be listening for the Spirit of God. Don't be thinking about tomorrow's grocery list. Don't be thinking about tonight's when we're going to get done and what I have to do afterwards. You should be stopping your mind, focusing on the preaching, listening for the voice of God, because he wants to illuminate your mind and he also wants to instruct you. How many in this room tonight would say, I need instruction in some area of my life tonight? Would you raise your hand? Go ahead, everybody raise your hand, because that's all of us. We all do. How do we get instruction from God? How do we do it? It's very, very simple. The Holy Spirit of God does it. Go over to John chapter 16, where we were before. John chapter 16. Notice what we read in verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye notice cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice what the Spirit of God does. He guides us into all truth. He instructs us in the Bible. He wants to reveal things to you in your life. Oh, I've heard too many times people say, well, preacher, I'm just going through some things, and I'm just not going to go to church tonight. And I think, wait a minute here. If you're going through some things, then you ought to be in church more than anybody tonight. Matter of fact, you ought to never miss church. Amen? I mean, unless you have, unless providential something happens. But I'm just saying, why is that? It's not because you're trying to honor me, not trying to impress people. It's because you want to hear the voice of God. And he wants to instruct you in your life. He wants to guide you and direct you. He wants to teach you his word. So when you make decisions in your life, you'll make them biblically. And they'll be led of the Spirit of God. By the way, he also wants to tell you when you got some sin in your life. I know we don't like that. We don't like that, but it's true. He wants to reveal areas of our lives that we need to repent of some sin and forsake something in our lives. Those ugly blemishes that we have that bring a reproach to the name of Christ. This is what he wants to do. You see, it is God himself by his Spirit that wants to speak to us and deal with us. There's a third thing he does. Not only does he illuminate us, the Spirit of God, not only does he instruct us, but thirdly, letter C on the back, he empowers us. He empowers us. Well, I just can't live the Christian life. You're right, you can't. Neither can I. You can't. Neither can I. But he can live his life through us. You understand what I'm saying there? He empowers us. He empowers us. Look at 1 Corinthians. Go back there. Chapter 2 and verse 5 again. Notice what we read. We read that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. You ought to circle this verse. Because there's so many of us that live our lives in the wisdom of men. That's how we operate. We operate horizontally, how we see things and trying to reason things out in our own minds. That's not the way we're to do it. We're to live our lives in the power of God. You see, he empowers us, you say, to do what? Look at number one. Write this down. He empowers us to witness. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know the verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now you say, I don't know how that can be. It's true. He empowers us to witness. You give out the word of God, he will empower that. He will embolden us. He will empower us to do things we cannot do in our own strength. Write that down. Number two. You say, well, I just can't teach a Sunday school class. No, but he can teach it through you. You may say, I can't preach. Well, if he's called you to do it, he will empower you to do it. You see, he empowers us to do things we cannot do in our own strength. That's so important to understand. So many times in the life and ministry of the church, if we are moving forward for God, we're going to be set things in front of us that we have to make decisions. What are we going to do? What does the Lord want us to do? Now, I thank the Lord when we had that building or that property up there in Clayton that we chose, you know what, let's just see what God will do. Praise the Lord for that. That's faith. How are we going to do it? I don't know. But if he led us, he would empower us to do it. And it's that way in everything in our lives. Also, number three, he also empowers us to live the Christian life. You say, I can't do it. You're right. Neither can I. By the way, try to do it in your own flesh. You're going to be frustrated. That's where you're going to end up. I mean, you're going to end up, I just can't do this. No, but he can do it through us. Go to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. I don't know if you ever caught this. I'm sure you have, many of you. But this is a great truth that I've been taught, and I saw it, and I thought, this is wonderful. I need this in my life. Look at verse 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, watch this, were baptized into his death? Listen to verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Let me ask you something. What was the power that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead? That was God's power. That was the Holy Spirit power. And he's saying with that same power that raised Jesus up from the dead is the same power you and I have access to live the Christian life. There it is. We don't live it in our own strength. We live it in his strength. And we can live holy. We can live righteous. We can live as lights in this dark, dark world. We can have victory over the power of any sin in our lives. We can be the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife, the right kind of father, and the right kind of mother, and so on. These things, though, are only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's it. That's the only way. You see, the Holy Spirit enables us to bring glory to his name and get victory in this world. You know why you're so frustrated? Because you're trying to live in your own strength. Me too. Every time I try to live in my own strength, I get frustrated, I get upset. But if I let him live it through me, oh, what God can do that way and the peace that that brings. I think of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Imagine this is what's available to you and to me. The power of God. All right. So, how do I get it? Well, number 3, write this down. The condition of his power. All right, the power is available. We shouldn't be afraid of the world. There's no new sin in this world that the Holy Spirit can't convict somebody of. There's no person so lost that the Holy Spirit cannot deal with them and bring them to Christ. There's no one like that. There's nobody too far gone. There's no sin in your life you can't get victory over. There's no sin in my life I can't get victory over. There's nothing I can't do with his power. Nothing. So the question is, how do I get it? It's available. How do I appropriate his power to my life? Well, there's 2 requirements. You ready? How many want the answer to this? Raise your hand. Good. About half of you. That's great. I'm excited about that. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Notice verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do I get the filling of the Spirit of God? How? Well, number one, letter A, write this down. It's going to be a real hard one. Ask. Ask. How many parents in here? You know what it's like with kids, right? You never asked. I would have gave it to you. You just didn't ask. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Listen to this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask. That sounds too simple. Ask. How do you ask? You pray. Prayer is a declaration of our dependence upon God. You know why I don't ask? Because I don't think I need him. I think I can get through this day, okay? Lord, I don't need your power. And I got nothing special on the table, you know what I mean? It's just a regular old day. That's how I think. Is that how you think? But I need his power for everything. I need his power for myself. Just to live with myself every day. I need to get victory. My wife said amen real loud right there. But ask. Can I ask you something? When was the last time you asked God for his power? Good question, isn't it? When was the last time you said, Lord, empower me? When was the last time you prayed, not just before you preached or not just before you taught a Sunday school class, that you prayed to be filled with His Spirit for your day? Just ask. The question is, do we want God's power enough to ask for it? Good question. But there's another thing we need. Now, these two, by the way, go together. You can't have one and not the other. You have to have both. The first one is to ask. The second one, letter B, is this, submit. Or you might want to write next to that word, die. You say, preacher, are you saying commit suicide? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about dying to the self life. Dying to yourself every day. That is the most difficult thing for all of us to do. Because we have our plan. We have our direction. We have things that we need to take. You know, nothing wants to die. Everything wants to fight for its life. And by the way, that's the way the old man is. He wants to fight to be heard. He wants to fight to lead you. But if we want the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we must die to self. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Every day. It's not something you just do one time and it's done. I'm talking about you have to die and die and die and die and die and die and die. Continually, repeatedly die to self. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Yet Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Understand something. He died every day. He crucified himself. He got up and said, Lord, not my will, but thine. Lord, not my thoughts, but yours. Not my things where I want to go, but whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And by the way, this is where we fail. We live in a nation. It's all about me, baby. It's all about me. What I want to do. Where I want to go. My rights. Stand up. Speak out. Be heard. That's the culture we live in. And the sad thing is, it doesn't work in the Christian life. In fact, it's just the opposite. You see, our biggest problem is ourself. Why no revival? Self. Why no moving of the Spirit of God? Self. Why no clinging to the back of the altars when the Word of God is preached? Self. We are consumed with our self-will, with our self-interest, with our self-centered lives, with our own desires and our own goals, but all of them must die and come into submission to the Lord. But until that happens, we're not going to see anything. Oh, we may see trickles of things here and there in those moments that we do yield ourselves to the Lord. But until we die and die and keep ourselves dead, we'll never see what God can do. I've never heard of George Mueller, probably everybody, just about. George Mueller has been given the name History's Man of Faith. Amazing. I read a Christian biography, and that's what they named him. George Mueller was a pastor. He had a Bible Institute, and he had, of course, the orphanage. And he sent out of his church, imagine this, 163 missionaries. Think about that. Imagine we sent out 163 missionaries out of our church. Wow. He helped 121,000 students. He had preached in 42 different countries. He had recorded over 20,000 direct answers to specific prayer, never telling people publicly, writing them down, his needs, and God always delivered those answers to him. He printed 111 million tracts and prayed in $5 million. That was the 19th century. When George Mueller was asked for the secret of his success to service to God, I mean, we would see somebody like that. Here's what we'd do. Let's follow him around. Let's find out his schedule. See when he gets up in the morning. See how long he stays in prayer and see how much time he spends here. And this is how we think. That's not how it's done. You'll find throughout history, man after man, that was greatly used of God. And some of them got up early in the morning. Some of them got up late. Some of them stayed up late at night. Some of them went to bed early at night. They differed tremendously in their lives. Some of them prayed for a real long time. Some of them prayed more often, but shorter spurts of time throughout the day. I mean, they're all different. But they all had this element that George Mueller had. When he was asked the secret of his success, here's what he said. Quote, "There was a day when I died. I utterly died. I died to George Mueller. I died to his opinions. I died to his preferences. I died to his tastes. And I died to his will. I died to the world, its approval or its censure. I died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. I died to self." He stopped worrying about what everybody else thought, about what the brethren thought, about what unbelievers thought. He only was concerned about what God thought. And he said, "I died to everything I wanted. Every day I got up, I said, Lord, this is your day, whatever you want me to do." Now, the question is, will we die? Jesus said in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You want the fruit? I do. See, the problem is I want the fruit, but I don't want to die. I want the fruit with my organization. I want the fruit with my spare time and pocket change. I want the fruit with just my way of doing it. But that's not how it works. Jesus said, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There is only one way, only one way, to truly know the power of God. Only one. It's not organization. It's not intelligence. It's not talent. It is to die. You see, I've exerted my natural strength at times to the point of exhaustion, to the point of just being frustrated. Have you? Probably have. But you know, it's only when we die that we live. Dying to your plans, your ways, your desires and my ideas, and submit to His. This is the pathway to victory. How are we going to see a great work for God? It's very, very simple. Death. Death. We can organize, we can fix the place up, and we should. We should give our best to the Lord. It's His house. We can have a great jubilee and meetings, people coming in, people all over the building buzzing back and forth. But nothing's going to happen in your life or my life until this old man inside of me continually dies. And that old man inside of you. When you hear preaching and God convicts you of sin, of something else, something in your life, what has to happen is you have to die to yourself and submit to Him. That is how we're going to see revival. Not by my power, not by my strength or your strength, but as Zechariah said it, only by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The question is tonight, who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? Let's pray together.